I'll be reading from John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. And I'll be reading from the CSB. In this passage, it's the night on which Jesus is betrayed, and he is praying to God the Father. John chapter 17, beginning verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
It is good to be with you this morning. I enjoyed the song service, and I especially appreciate David picking songs that I think went well or will go well with the topic that we're going to be studying this morning. Two brothers, twins, but the boys are very different. One was quite the outdoorsman, and the other one not nearly as adventurous. And their personalities were different as well. One was much more spiritually minded than the other. Now, some of you are trying to figure out which Weatherford I'm talking about, which is which, Daniel and David. But the last sentence should have told you that I wasn't talking about them. I was talking about Jacob and Esau. Brothers are often very close. But these brothers became estranged. In fact, Esau determined at one point, when he believed that Jacob had taken advantage of him, Esau determined he would kill his brother Jacob. And the mother of the two boys determined that she would send Jacob off to Haran. For 20 years, they're separated by distance and realistically by emotion. But then finally, there is a reconciliation, at least of sorts, when Jacob returns to Canaan and Esau meets him and they go their separate ways. Sometimes spiritual brethren within the same congregation are divided, but unfortunately there is no reconciliation. Not even after 20 years or more. I think we need to acknowledge that sometimes division is necessary. Jesus, of course, if you recall, made some comments about the result of his ministry, of his mission. He said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, or Matthew recorded, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." I believe that Jesus was talking about the fact that people will sometimes be separated or divided based on different reactions to the invitation of the gospel. Not everybody responds the same way, and that can divide us. But within the same congregation, all of us supposedly have accepted the gospel and are living according to it. But even then, the Apostle Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 19, "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." He wrote in the context of the many divisions, or at least divisions in many matters that existed within the Corinthian congregation. They were Christians, but for one reason or another, they were not very united in many ways. And division in a local congregation of God's people always has a cost, and it is frequently devastating. Jesus made the observation, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. The principle is that the strength of a city or a kingdom or a house is diminished when there is division within. Unfortunately, I suspect many of us have been members of congregations that experienced problems that perhaps even resulted in a physical division. Some members of the congregation left, maybe many. And so the church at Corinth provides us with an example of a divided congregation in the Scriptures. And in our own personal experience, we've noted perhaps the tragedy of division among God's people. Friends are separated. Brethren treat other brethren as enemies. I don't think God really intends that for us, based on the reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Well, why is it that congregations divide? Well, they divide for a number of different reasons. I don't think division necessarily has anything to do, or shouldn't have anything to do, with being mixed racially or economically or ethnically or gender, sexually. None of those things necessitate division. We all heard the same gospel. We all accepted or obeyed the same gospel. We all walk in the same light of the Scriptures, and we all live in the hope of the same eternal reward. That should bind us together. And once again, I appreciate the songs that David selected that emphasize that common bond that we have, bond of love and other ways as well. God's intention is that there would be peace between diverse groups. That's what Paul's writing about also in Ephesians chapter 2 when he talks about Jew and Gentile becoming one man in Christ Jesus. We are a divided country. We're divided politically. We're divided racially, unfortunately, it seems, in this present day. But the division here is nothing like what the division was between Jew and Gentile. And yet Paul argued that God's intention was that Jew and Gentile could be brothers in Christ. They could be one man in Christ, no more separated by this middle wall of commandments, the law of Moses. But I do think there are some common causes of division, and the most obvious, of course, is that sometimes brethren differ on matters of doctrine. Sometimes there's false teaching that causes a division as it is addressed, or sometimes then when it's not addressed. Peter warned his readers in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, that just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament among God's people, so there would be false teachers among the people of God, the church, that they'd bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, he says. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. But I have to be honest with you, my experience has not been that most divisions are caused by doctrinal differences. I know that it happens. I know that there have been times in the past when some particular topic divided one congregation and then another congregation and then another congregation. But I really believe that the majority of divisions that you see within local congregations are not usually based particularly in doctrinal matters. Sometimes it's preacheritis, like the Corinthians had a problem with. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul noted that the Corinthians were divided into groups based on who had taught them the gospel or who had baptized them. And he spends the first four chapters of that first epistle to the Corinthians dealing with the division that was based on the idea that the gospel was proprietary to various preachers as opposed to being divine wisdom. He argues it's not human wisdom. The division between Esau and Jacob, I think, had some similarities with divisions between brothers today in local congregations. There was a personality difference between Esau and Jacob. They were different kinds of people in terms of what they enjoyed, the lifestyle that they enjoyed. And you'll see that in local congregations. You'll see differences of personnel or different personalities. And so, kind of like in a marriage where a husband and wife who may have come from very different family backgrounds in terms of the kind of personalities in their family, then meld together as one flesh in this relationship called marriage. But there are some adjustments there. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult as you try to accommodate a personality or a lifestyle that's very different from your own. Congregations are no different. My personality is very different from the personality of some who are listening this morning. Even my wife, who is loud and, you know, kind of obnoxious while I'm meek and, you know, kind of reserved. And so we've had to work out those differences in our marriage over the years. There's differences in spiritual maturity. There are some who have not been Christians for very long and they don't have the same knowledge as some of you who are quite mature and knowledgeable about the Scriptures. And that difference in spiritual maturity can sometimes cause friction, jealousy. Do you think there was jealousy between Esau and Jacob? Oh, I believe there was. And I think sometimes brethren in local congregations are divided because of jealousy for any number of different reasons. Sometimes division takes place because brethren are acting like people of the world. They're behaving the same way that the works of the flesh are described in Galatians chapter 5. Have you considered how many of those words that are included in the works of the flesh relate directly to the idea of strife or tension or division? Notice in Galatians 5 there in verse 20, Paul mentions enmity, this hostility or hatred toward others. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy in verse 21. All of those words are related to, or in some cases are the motivation for strife and division in the local congregation. So when brethren are behaving in those ways, we can be assured that there's going to be tension and strife. Paul said the very same thing to the Corinthians as we go back again to those first four chapters. In chapter 3 and in verse 3, he says, "For you're still in the flesh, for while there is..." Excuse me. Is this water in the baptistry drinkable? That would end the sermon, wouldn't it? Excuse me. This is payback for the comment that I made about Debbie. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. I think I finally swallowed the frog. "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human or fleshly way?" Behaving like mere men is the language of a very close verse there. Miscommunication, which may not involve any kind of sin. But it's amazing to me how poorly sometimes we manage to communicate with one another. Assumptions are made, conclusions are drawn, and all of a sudden you've got people who are not talking to each other. They're feuding with one another. They're convinced that somebody had in some way wronged them or insulted them. It ends up being largely misunderstanding. One of my favorite stories is in the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua. After the conquest of the land, when the eastern tribes, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh, they They're going back to their land that had been given to them on the east side of the Jordan River. But before they crossed the Jordan River, they built an altar there. And the western tribes find out about the altar. And they gather together at Shiloh, I believe it is. And they are ready to go to war against the 2.5 tribes on the east. And it turns out that it's a misunderstanding. It was an altar that was designed to remind the western tribes that Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh were part of Israel also, even though they were on the other side of the Jordan River. But because of, well, really lack of communication, not just miscommunication, but lack of communication, but the assumptions that were made by the western tribes, Israel's ready to fight against each other, that is, the tribes, one against the other. Not unlike what happens sometimes among brethren when we communicate poorly. A lack of patience with the differences that we have sometimes in opinion. Maybe I should add to that that sometimes we have difficulty separating opinion from doctrine or from those things that we really do need to try to agree on and those things that are really irrelevant. But sometimes expressing our opinion in a very forceful way is viewed as being courageous when in fact, really, it just results in strife and tension. The failure to resolve sin between members. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I wonder how many congregations really have individuals who are divided from one another, who are not treating one another as brethren, because there's been some sort of sin committed in the past. And it hasn't been resolved in a scriptural way. In some cases, the individual who has been sinned against has not gone to talk to the sinner. Notice in verse 15, that's who's supposed to take the initiative in this particular passage. If your brother sins against you, so I'm the one who's been wronged, but I need to go to my brother and tell him his fault, so that we can resolve this. And then there are so many cases where individuals who have done that very thing have received a very poor reception by the one who has actually done the sinning. A failure to go to the brother who has sinned against me, the failure to forgive when I've sinned against another. And so grudges and bitterness arise instead of forgiveness and reconciliation. And then finally, the failure to practice discipline. In some cases, it may just simply be a failure or an unwillingness to follow the leadership of the elders in case of division. We need to ask ourselves, with reference to this congregation, those of us who are members of this congregation, part of this local spiritual family, part of the spiritual body of saints here, are we contributing to the unity of this congregation? Or are we ones who are creating tension and stirring up division in some of the ways that we've already suggested? I want to tell you, division has a cost. There are consequences to division, and I'm going to talk about them from the standpoint of chronology. I'm going to talk about some immediate consequences, some long-term consequences, and some eternal consequence. When a congregation divides or is in the process of dividing, when there's tension and strife in a congregation, almost without exception, the work of that congregation in terms of evangelism particularly is hindered. It's diminished. Attention to local evangelism is kind of curtailed as people, God's people, focus in on the dispute instead of out on the people who really do need to hear the gospel. Visitors to our assemblies, will sometimes observe the tension or even open hostility between brethren. And of course, that leaves a great impression about the group in general. Sometimes the division is serious enough and there's actually a leave-taking of some group of saints to the effect that the local preacher is not able to be supported. It's not the worst thing that could happen. But it also affects individuals who are being supported in other places. I've read too many letters by preachers who are seeking support because they lost support from congregations who divided and could no longer supply that outside support. And so even those individuals, often another geographical area of the world, suffer as a result of the division in a local congregation. And worse than that, not only is the evangelistic work of a congregation often hindered or diminished, but work that's already been done is undone. Maybe some of the members have been working to try to get Bible studies with their colleagues, their work colleagues, or their fellow students, or just their neighbors or family members. What kind of a taste does it leave in the mouth of that unbeliever when I have to say, well, I really don't want to invite you to the services of the local congregation because right now we're clawing and scratching each other? Hard to convince somebody that that's the kind of life they need to adopt, that they need to be part of this group that is the Lord's church in general, when the local congregation is fighting among themselves. What does it do then to their interest in Bible study with you? Observers, as opposed to participants in the strife, are often discouraged, and the weak may even stumble and fall away. I have seen a circumstance or two, situations where individuals who hadn't been Christians very long, suddenly the congregation is having some difficulties. By that I mean there are some brethren who are fighting among each other, with each other. And those Christians, if I could demonstrate their attitude just with a facial expression, it is this. They can't believe that that's the way Christians would behave. They don't understand that Christians are imperfect people, or at least haven't accepted that idea yet fully. And so sometimes they're discouraged. And I have actually witnessed individuals who just said, I don't want any part of that. And they left the faith as a result of more mature Christians fighting and scratching each other. Some members are devoured. Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. About using our liberty in such a way as to devour one another, bite and devour one another. And of course, long-term relationships and friendships are damaged, maybe even destroyed, not to be restored ever. Those are some of the immediate consequences of division. Those are the kinds of things that happen in the short term. But there are also long-term consequences. I have observed also that when there's that kind of tension and brethren are going at each other, that sometimes there's kind of a hardening in one's position or a hardening of one's heart toward others. The work of Christians in the area is hindered sometimes because you might be surprised how much the community knows about us. I know sometimes, and I'll confess that this is the way I feel about it. Sometimes I feel like we're not being noticed very much. We're just kind of this little group compared to so many other groups. And we meet on a Sunday and a Wednesday and nobody pays much attention to us. But your workers, your fellow workers, they know. And others that we talk to, if we happen to say something, or even our own demeanor changes because we're upset about what's going on at the local congregation. And the community begins to understand There are some communities where the local church of Christ will never, ever thrive again. And the reason is simple. They have fought one another so thoroughly and vehemently that the community doesn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. That's the reputation that, or I should say, that's the representative of the gospel that they have, is the local congregation. I appreciated a comment that Mike used to use quite a bit in his prayers, and that is that we're the only Bible that the world will often read. And so what happens when what they see in us is works of the flesh as opposed to fruit of the Spirit? In the reading of John 17, which I appreciated the good reading that Daniel did, the work of Christians, or I should say the relationship of Christians, is testament to our connection to God. By us being united, that doesn't mean that we necessarily all think exactly the same way about everything. But it means we find a way to work together in those areas that are not doctrinal, and we have different opinions, but because we love one another, we'll work together and we'll make concessions. But sometimes the reputation of a local congregation has basically been destroyed by division within the saints. And then finally, this is a no-brainer. If God wants us to be united, I guarantee you there'll be some people lost because of division. Some of them will be preachers. Preachers are sometimes the cause of division. They tend to occasionally try to gather a party, gather a following. I've seen congregations where the preacher was asked to find another place. They wanted to make a change and he didn't want to leave. And so what he does is he talks around and he kind of tries to get some support and sees if he can change that decision. What a horrible thing. Why would you do that if you had spent precious years of your life trying to build up a congregation just to tear it down when you leave? It doesn't make any sense. But it happens. Sometimes the preacher is not really the main problem. He's just kind of the focal point. People are so attached to the preacher, not to Christ, not to the message that's being preached, that if the preacher is told, well, we think maybe we need to make a change, or if he does something that he needs to be rebuked for, then brethren are all up in arms. And that's just not right. There'll be preachers who, because of their own behavior, because of their part in local division, are going to end up being lost. There'll be elders in hell because of their part in division, because of their failure to do what's necessary to continue to promote unity in a congregation, because of their behavior, their ungodly behavior in some cases. We're talking about, in some cases, just elders who sin, and sometimes we're talking about unqualified elders. And that's why the eldership here has been so focused on making sure that you still consider us to be qualified. We do not want to be the cause of division among the congregation, the saints here. And I think there'll be members of God's people in general who could have enjoyed eternal life, but they'll instead suffer the agonies of eternal punishment because they couldn't manage to get along with other sons of God. Well, I think there are some ways that we can promote unity, and I want to suggest just a handful here. In John 17, of course, as you see on the screen again, Jesus prayed that all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed for our unity. What keeps us from dividing? I think a love for the souls of men is one thing that will help us from dividing. It'll cause us to promote the Lord's cause among unbelievers. I'm suspicious that congregations that are not focused enough on talking to others and trying to help others be saved have a tendency to bite and chew on one another because they're focused, like fish in an aquarium, on their own stuff, and they're not looking into the community to try to help others. A lot of disagreements would just simply disappear if brethren were more active, if they were busy doing the Lord's work instead of yammering and yawing about each other, whatever kinds of things we don't like about this member or that member. I'll tell you something that's just absolutely imperative, and that is a commitment to honest Bible study. It really bothers me when people decide that it's just not all that important to come to Bible class. And here's the reason why. That's how we learn to speak the same thing and to be of the same mind, like Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it's verse 10. We talk about the Scriptures. We compare our understanding. We share points of view and even things that we've noted with one another. And the whole idea is to get closer and closer in what we believe. And that's critical to avoid dividing on the basis of different doctrinal interpretations. Bible study, among other things, is one of the means by which we grow more spiritually mature. And I've seen over the years that a lot of division is caused by people who, despite how long they may have been Christians, they may have been baptized in 05, that's 2005, but they really aren't growing. They're immature individuals. I'm going to give you an illustration. Not long after Debbie and I moved to the Cincinnati area, we were working with a congregation that didn't have any elders. They had men's meetings. And I think it may have been one of the very first men's meetings that I attended at that place, when one of the brothers there, who had been a Christian for decades, an older man, he just blew up. I don't remember the point of disagreement. I don't remember what his motivation was, why he was upset. But he just blew up, and he had what we would call in Galatians 5 a fit of anger. And I remember being shocked. Not that I'd never been angry before, or that I'd never seen somebody be angry before. I just wasn't used to people doing it in a business meeting or in some sort of group of the saints. I don't know, maybe he's just not a hypocrite. But when I asked about it, commented about it to some of the other men, the response was, well, that's just the way he is. See, they'd accepted that that was the level of spiritual maturity that he had attained, and they didn't expect anything else out of him, and nobody really expected any change. But honest Bible study is one of the means that we grow, not just in knowledge, not just in coming to a common understanding of passages, but it's the way that we improve ourselves. We add those graces that we spent last year in the theme lessons talking about. And this is critical. A love for one another that overcomes pettiness. In 1 John 5 and verse 1, John says something really interesting. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. You know, that can be difficult sometimes, especially if you get irritated or aggravated about something that a brother or sister in Christ has done. And the thing we need to remind ourselves is that person is loved by God. That's one of God's children. And I really can't say honestly that I love God if I don't love those who have been born of God. That's John's argument in his first epistle. That love for one another will overcome a lot of pettiness, a lot of hypercriticism, where we understand that others aren't always going to see things the same way. They're not always going to make the same decisions. But we grant them the benefit of the doubt. We bear with them in love. We believe the best of them, as Paul describes how love behaves in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following. A lot of division starts as pettiness. Now, it may be camouflaged in the clothing of doctrinal distant differences, but the fact of the matter is, it's primarily pettiness. People who just don't want to give an inch to anybody else. There's pride involved there too. And so the next one, patience and gentleness. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2, you recognize that as a unity passage. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And that's harder for some of us than it is others. It takes a lot to get Debbie upset. It doesn't take near as much to get me upset. We have different personalities, and that's true of others in the congregation. And yet we all need to strive to be the kind of people who will be patient with others, not jump to conclusions, not try to get our pound of flesh, not be hypercritical of others. And then finally, and this is very painful sometimes, but you can avoid or promote unity and avoid division by withdrawing from those who would cause division. And I will tell you, my experience over the years has been that people are very reticent to do that. Whether it's a congregation with no elders and the men in the business meeting just kind of hem-haw around, they don't know what to do, or whether it's elders who are afraid to take the step that needs to be taken when somebody's being factious or causing division. And the Bible's very clear about the responsibility of saints in those situations. Avoid those people. Withdraw yourselves from those people. Don't let them tear a congregation up. And so that's another way that we can promote unity. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 talks about rejecting the factious man after exhortations. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, likewise. It is unfortunate that the history of the Church of Christ in this country has really been one of division and splintering over such issues as instrumental music and worship, missionary societies, premillennialism, orphans' homes, the sponsoring church arrangement, institutionalism, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we could go on. And as I said in the beginning, sometimes there needs to be divisions so that those who are approved, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11, 19, may be evident. But unfortunately, many times congregations have split over things that there was absolutely no justifiable reason for there to be a division. It's just people who aren't behaving spiritually mature. We need to be careful that as we desire unity, and I think we all do, and I believe this congregation is a unified group of people. I'm not preaching because I think there's a huge problem here. But I've also found that sometimes just an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So sometimes we need to talk about things before they do become a problem. We need to be careful that as we desire unity, that we don't sacrifice truth on the altar of unity, because really all it becomes is union, not true biblical unity. I don't know what the advantage is of us being all unified on false teaching, unless, of course, it is that we can walk hand in hand into the judgment and be condemned. That doesn't seem to make much sense to me. Unity, as you gathered already and knew before we even started this study, unity requires effort. It is easier to divide. It is easier to pack up your belongings and to go to some other congregation than it is to work out differences between brethren, whether they're doctrinal matters that require some study together, or whether they're just personality differences or even miscommunication. But division, although it's easy, has terrible fruit. You can't get good fruit off of a bad tree. And some of the fruits of division are that members of the church are discouraged. And that's going to be a serious thing in the day of judgment if we are responsible for someone who began a life in Christ and then saw such sin among other members in terms of the division going on that they just got discouraged and gave up. I'm not excusing anybody for becoming unfaithful. I'm saying we can be responsible for putting a stumbling block before others. And we'll have to answer for that. I think we need to be careful. Those in the world who have not obeyed the gospel can be repelled by division. The work of the church comes to a standstill. And the worst consequence is that there are going to be people lost. And if you lose your eternal reward, then it doesn't really make much difference what else you manage to accomplish in this world. What ultimately binds us together as Christians, as brethren, is this common love for God and our obedience to His Word. I'll tell you what, every person who becomes a Christian has to first go through a division. What they have to do is they have to stand apart from the world. The gospel calls us out of the world. There needs to be a division there, a clear demarcation that I'm no longer part of those who are not interested in following God's word. Instead, I want to be part of God's spiritual family. And if that's your desire this morning, and we certainly want to encourage you to obey the gospel. And we'll make every effort to assist you in whatever way that you need. If you'll let us know, we'll help you become a Christian by baptizing you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're ready for that, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there's really no reason why you shouldn't go ahead and do that. And we want to assist you in whatever way. If we need to pray with you, if there are things that you have problems with other members, I would encourage you. It doesn't necessarily have to be a public thing. It may not need to be a public thing at all. But those are the kinds of things that we need to work out so that we can work together. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, please come as we stand and sing.